Well, my friends, this is a sad evening for me. What's that? Yes, we are. She said, are we at the end of Colossians? And I answered, yes, we are. You thought I was going to resign, didn't you? You're not so lucky. All right, we are in the book of Colossians. The fourth chapter is our place, and we come now to our concluding, Paul's concluding remarks, which will be also our own. And look with me at the last three verses of Colossians chapter 4, where our beloved apostle says this, and when this letter, this is verse 16, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. There are four closing thoughts here in these three verses. The first is a charge to the congregation. The second is a charge to an individual. The third thought is simply a personal request on Paul's part. No doubt that they would pray for him as they remember him. And then the closing benediction. This charge to the congregation was to have this letter read, and then also to read the letter that was coming from the Laodiceans, which many feel, and I think rightly so, that it was the letter that Paul that bears the name to the Ephesians, and which is more like, I kind of agree that it was probably a regional letter for all of that part of Asia Minor. His main ministry there was in Ephesus, and he writes to them that it was then it made its round, and so as it came then, next stop Laodicea, then next stop to Colossae, be sure and read it. So similar in content and tone to the letter to the Colossians. Read the letter, that charge. The charge to the individual is, of course, to Archippus, whom we met over there when we considered the book, the little letter to Philemon. He was the minister there at the house of Philemon, the congregation that met there, and he was standing in for Epaphras. The personal request, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, remember my imprisonment, makes lots and lots of sense, doesn't it? As he finishes out and hopes to be traveling their way soon, and then the closing benediction, which is more than just a form letter, but it appears so often in the close of his writing and the beginning too, the grace of the Lord be with you. Let's think of these four thoughts as we finish out the book. And then we want to conclude with a brief summary of all of this by Bishop Mull, whom we've alluded to and used and quoted time and time again, studying the letter and read with great delight and benefit. Bishop H., what's his name? H.C.G. Mull. Did you ever study him? Okay. The charge to the congregation. When this letter is read among you, there's the charge. Have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. The thought here is the thought of public reading of Scripture. In the congregation, as they met, they were to read the Scripture aloud. Of course, at this point, Paul just says, read my letter. But as we study it and listen to it and hear the Spirit of God bear witness to it in our own hearts, we know it to be an oracle of God, don't we? And so the thought here is there is tremendous benefit in reading the Scripture. And that's our practice every Sunday morning, to try to read a portion of the Scripture that will get us in the proper frame for the approaching message. Now, this has tremendous Old Testament support, and I'll just share with you one little place from the book of Nehemiah. This is, you recall, they'd come back from Babylon. They're trying to get the whole society started again. They'd met together to repent. And I'll just start reading from chapter 9 of the book of Nehemiah. On the 24th day of the month, the sons of Israel assembled. And here's a pattern for worship, with fasting and sackcloth and with dirt upon them. They're repenting, weren't they? They were sorrowing over the sins that had led them astray and the sins that they were committing again when they came back. And so they met in such a way. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Now listen, while they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of a day. How long do you think that was? 2-3 hours? A good enough time to hear a lot of it, right? That's enough time for your mind to wander, but it's enough time also for your mind to come back, to wander again, to come back again. It's enough time for God to impress upon you with His Word the things that are eternal. It's enough time for God to implant in you and stamp it upon your heart that you are not made just for this world, but for the world to come. Enough time for the Lord to whisper in your heart, He is the God, the King of all creation. He is, and whatever portion they read, probably from Deuteronomy, you get to see the sense of what God has in His heart, the whole great plan of redemption, the coming of the Christ, the approach to God, mercy, love, forgiveness. It's all there, isn't it? And you hear this, and you hear it, and it washes over your soul. And our Lord would say later about this, He said, you are already clean by the washing of the water of the Word. The Word that I've spoken to you has cleansed you. They'd heard it. Did they understand fully how it worked? Of course not. But it had power behind it. It had the authority of God behind it. And as they read this and they heard it read, oh, the good that came to their souls. And they went home that night and they could say, we've met with God. And some of them would say, we heard His voice. I don't mean the priest that was reading. I mean the witness within as the priest read and the Spirit bore witness in their hearts to the truth. We heard the voice of God. Read the letter. Indeed. Now we can stumble over the words. It doesn't matter. We can say it was funny inflections. We may not understand how to pronounce every single name. Does it matter? No. What matters is the word being read and the Spirit working in our spirits. So it has tremendous Old Testament precedent. Let's see. I'm going to read another one to you from 1 Timothy. It's a New Testament example, as well as the one that we've had here in Colossians. But in 1 Timothy, Paul writes to his son in the faith, and he says this, until I come, can you remember the rest of it? Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Take the Word of God, read it, expound it, apply it. Read it, expound it, apply it. Speak the words of the living God. And wherever you go, Timothy, or wherever the people of God meet, let the Word of God be heard and not the word of man. And I never feel so safe about opening my mouth and saying anything as when I just stick to the Scripture and read the words that are before me. Now, God uses the foolishness of preaching, I know, and He can speak through donkeys, as we read in the Old Testament. We know that. But if the donkey is smart, he'll stick to the text. And he'll read, and he'll feel safest when he brays out the simple words of God that the Lord has written in the Word. And so we have this exhortation from Paul, and we have the encouragement in other places of Scripture, and we know it down in our soul. It does us good. You married couples that like to read to each other, when you're sitting there casting about, what book are we going to read next? Read the Bible. Put that in the rotation. Read to one another from the Scriptures. In our home, we've broken down the book of Psalms into 30 portions. We read a portion each day. And that it may be half of Psalm 119 for one day and the other half the next day, or it could be 4, 5, 6, whatever. Break it up any way you wish. Take any book you like. But oh, saints, this great glorious thing in your lap, as you watch it, as you look at the words and as you hear them read, it does good to our souls. Now, the next charge is to an individual. That was to the whole congregation. I want you to read the letter to the Ephesians that's coming via Laodicea, and I want you to read this one, and then I want you to swap out, and I want these things to crisscross. It'll do you some good. And now, say to Archippus, I'll remind you again of this fellow. He was a man that was in the home church, if I can get there, the home church of Philemon. We met him not long ago, where Paul says, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia our sister, whom most think was probably his wife, and to Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, and many think that Archippus could be their son. Well, that would be an interesting arrangement, wouldn't it? That really is a house church. You got the man and the woman that opened their home, and their great room houses the congregation as they meet, and it could just be that their son stands up to preach. Well, he was not the first minister of the church there in Colossae that we've met. The first was Epaphras. You remember Epaphras, don't you? What did we find about this man earlier in chapter 4? We meet him in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, and we learn from the first chapter that they had heard the gospel from him. So Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God, for I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea, some 12 miles away in Hierapolis, wherever that was. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. He has some big shoes to fill, doesn't he? I mean, it wasn't like he was stepping in for the apostle, or he wasn't filling in for Apollos, who was mighty in the scriptures, or he wasn't coming in behind Peter or John. It was Epaphras, but Epaphras was a godly, zealous, consumed man, consumed for the good of these people, burning with a desire for their welfare, willing to stretch himself out in prayer. And he says, now, it could very well be, well, we know that it was, you're now ministering. He's no longer there. He's with Paul in Rome. You're standing up to preach. You're standing up to teach. You're standing to minister. Take heed to that ministry which you've received in the Lord. Let me hear this from a couple of different versions. It's worded like this for us in the Phillips translation. A brief message to Archippus. God ordained you to your work. See that you don't fail him. Or the New English Bible. This special word to Archippus, attend to the duty entrusted to you in the Lord's service and discharge it to the full. The ministry, and in fact all ministering, is important, isn't it? It is important enough for the Lord of glory to leave it all behind and step into our world that he might come among us and be one of us and minister to our needs and leave behind him the gospel and the church. And so Paul, as he thought about these things, would write again, and perhaps one of the best examples is what he had to say to Timothy. If you'd like to turn with me over to the book of 1 Timothy, then we find some thoughts along that would sort of explain or broaden the thought of Archippus taking heed to his ministry. Over in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, what does he say to Timothy? Oh, verse 20. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. He wants the young man to stay on point and on message. Guard it. This is what you've been entrusted with. This is your charge. This is the message. Don't be pulled off this way and that. Or look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Again, guard to the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And so God had given this man something. He had given him something to enable him to stand and help, to preach, to teach, to exhort, to expound. I tell you, that's a treasure. And he has said, guard it. The Holy Spirit has given this to you. He dwells in you. Don't let it go. Don't lose this. Or go up, let's see, go upstream a little bit in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And a picture begins to form about this young man, Timothy, here. Okay, he's not Archippus. He's a different man. He has his own problems. But everybody needs the encouragement. In Timothy's sake, the picture starts to form of a fellow who could be backed up a little bit, right? He was a little bit on the timid side. He's not constitutionally strong. It doesn't condemn the man at all. It just states the fact. We're born certain ways. Some of us have this, some of us have that. Some of us have this and that, but we are what we are by birth. And it all mingles in with who and how we serve Christ. I know it does. And he's saying, there are areas of softness you're going to have to be firm with. There's areas of weakness you're going to have to stand about. There are things that you're going to try to move you back. You cannot let them do it. God has not given us a spirit of timidity or of fear, but of power and love and a discipline. Therefore, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me. Now, who likes to suffer? Everybody raise their hand and say, I want to volunteer for that. No one wants to. And the Lord just brings it into our life when it's the right time. But what does Paul say? The time will come. Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. In our day, it may just be what people say as they kind of look at each other when you said something in the name of the Lord, a truth, a verse, your hope, whatever. And they just kind of look at each other with sidelong glances and raise their eyebrows, snicker a bit. You know, it's becoming a bit more than that in our day, isn't it? If the long-awaited revival tarries further, it may get yet more aggressive. But all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution, we're told from the Scripture. And God is arming his lieutenants. The Lord is arming his lieutenants through Paul. Stand, stand, stand. Now this Archippus, back to this man. There's a church meeting in the house that he goes to, and it may be his own house. Do you think small things of a church that meets in your house? Is it unimportant? It's not as big as the church in Rome. It's certainly not as big as the church in Jerusalem. Maybe we're not that important. Who really knows where Colossae is anyway, right? You just hastily throw some things together for a Sunday morning? Does it just appear to you to be of so little consequence that you regard the work of ministry as no consequence? And the answer is that Christ would forfeit. No, he would not say this. Christ will go and search for one lamb. What does that do to the sense of the value of a congregation that is made up of individual lambs? Christ went after him, her, they, those, them, they. Help me, how am I saying this? Am I getting my pronouns right? A little congregation is not a stepping stone to a great career. It is the flock of God. And if the Lord has put you there, Epaphras is gone, the Lord has put you there, then you need to hear this word maybe as often as you'll read the letter. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. God has gifted you with that, that you may fulfill it, that you may discharge it with all your heart and soul. And I know that you're not much more than a donkey, but just bray in Christ's name with all your heart. Now, how does this read? When this letter is read among you, this is read out loud. The whole congregation is there. Maybe Archippus is reading the whole thing, and he finally gets down to this, say to Archippus, whoa. And he reads this out loud, or someone else is reading, and he hears it read out loud in front of the congregation. One commentator said, would that lead to just a tinge of embarrassment? Would the color start to rise in his cheek? You know, when you're being addressed personally in front of a group of people. It does me, right? And I've, you know, every once in a while I call someone out by name, and they shoot daggers at me with their eyes, and they feel the same way. But someone was sure. He said, I know that Paul knew how to handle this, and he probably knew exactly what to say. But now let's take it from the whole congregation's point of view. It's not that the whole bunch of them were sponges and there's one man laving out the goodies from the gospel. They all had their work of ministry, didn't they? And I'm wondering how many back there in Colossae when they heard this, or how many of us, when we hear this, think to ourselves, well, what has God given me to do? What in the name of Jesus am I supposed to be doing in the body of Christ? What has he given to me? Because it said you've received this. And Paul has told us clearly in the letter to the Corinthians that we all have a gift or two or more, and he does this for a reason, that we might share it and minister in the body of Christ and be a blessing right where we are, right? And it's his will and it's his purpose. And maybe it's just. Maybe it is, well, I'll just stay with that word. In the eyes of the world, it's just writing a letter. In the eyes of the world, it's just making a phone call of encouragement. Or maybe no one knows it, and your ministry is that on your knees, and you seek, like Epaphras, the welfare of the congregation. And finally, someone like Paul comes along and says, man, that guy's laboring over you. And he's diligent. He's taking heed to the ministry that God has given to him. He's helping me here in the prison house in Rome. And when we're not doing things, he's in prayer for you. That sort of thing where you say, well, otherwise it'd be unknown. What have you received from the Lord to benefit his people? And do you hear then the word that comes to you? Take heed to that. Be careful over it. Guard it. Pursue it. Think upon it. Invest yourself in it. Fulfill it. It's a word not just to Archippus, it's to all of us, isn't it? The third thought. I, Paul, verse 18, write this greeting with my own hand. What does that mean? It means that he wants them to know this is not some fake, this is not some contrived manuscript. He actually had a hand in this. And to prove it, which is often his style, he would take the pen from the hand of the secretary to write his name. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. He wrote that to the Galatians, you remember, with large letters. Maybe his eyesight was failing him. Maybe whatever. As he takes the pen, do you hear the clank of the chain? Do you feel the extra weight upon your hand as you're trying to scribble your name, Paul? Does it pull on your pen a bit more than, you know, every up to this point, the writing is legible and even lovely, maybe artistic. Some of you, I checked the concordance right before the service, and it's been donated in the memory of J.V. Apt in a beautiful font. It was hand-done calligraphy in the memory of J.V. Apt. And I thought, now I would love to get a letter in that font right there, just the whole thing, just piece of art, hang it on your wall, and all of a sudden there's just this misshapen scrawl at the end. I, Paul, write this greeting. Worse than usual. What's wrong? He's bound. He's got chains on him. He is not fully free, and it's just compounding the problem. And as he does this, he says, would you remember my bonds? Would you remember my chains? Would you remember my imprisonment? What's he saying? Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Oh, Paul doesn't need prayer. He's the great apostle of the Gentiles, right? Nothing ever stops this man. You can stone him, he'll walk away from it. You can just shipwreck him, and he'll swim ashore and keep going. Nothing. No, Paul says, I need prayer. This will turn out for my salvation and the furtherance of the gospel when you pray. He says, I know this, there is an abundance of grace bestowed and favor from God when the saints betake themselves to prayer. So he says, pray for me, remember me. Even Paul must be remembered. How much more you and I? Oh, saints, can we pray for each other more than we do? Can we name each other by name before the throne? Can we tug on the Lord's sleeve and say, do not forget, my friend still needs you? Yes, we can. And I think if that person was in the position to write us a letter, he would say much the same to us, pray for me, pray for me. Please do not forsake me when you go to the Lord. Remember me in prayer. And then the closing benediction, finally, which, as we said, was not just, you know, he didn't go down to Staples and get a form letter and fill it out all the details, and it just happened to be there at the end, grace be with you. This is a genuine prayer for them. It is a request from God. It is a benediction. He is saying, yes, it's formulaic, but yes, it is full of everything that we need. Grace, the grace and the favor of the Lord be with you all. Now think about that in terms of what he's already said. And just as a mini summary, we could go there and look at chapter 3, if you would turn over a page or so, and look with me at chapter 3. Keep seeking, verse 1, the things above. How shall we do that? How do we keep on keeping on? How do we, and the answer, of course, is the grace of God. He helps us one day, and they think, man, this is wonderful. And it's the heart's desire. The next day you wake up and you may feel absolutely dead to spiritual things. And you know in your mind the need of the moment is to seek the things above. But the things below are pretty well attracting your attention at the moment. We need the grace of God. We need exactly what Paul says. Grace be with you. Verse 2, if you set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, how do we keep the mind set there? I mean, that's the idea. It's put it there and leave it there and don't take it off the shelf, right? Put your mind on the things above. Keep thinking of that. Keep living for that. Keep looking for that and aiming at that. We need grace, don't we? I need it all the time. I really do. In verse 5, how about this one? Consider the members of your earthly body as dead. And he starts preaching the cross here and its implication to every believer. We have been crucified with Christ. We have been buried with him. And it has ramifications to our life now. Paul could say in another place, I live, yet not I. I've been crucified with Christ. He lives his life in me. Oh, yes, you're looking at the old Saul of Tarsus here, but really you're seeing Saul, the apostle of Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus. You're seeing a man that is deserving a name change. You're seeing a new individual. Christ lives in me. And then you hear the man saying, and everything of my past that could be of benefit and of value and could just ratchet me up in society, what have I done? I've forgotten those things. I've put them all behind me, and I keep pressing on. And that's not just, oh, let's don't say, man, what a man that Paul was. There's none like him. What ambition, what zeal, what fervor. Oh, where are men like that? Well, God makes men like that. It's his grace. This is the point that James tries to make about Elijah. We look at Elijah and we think he's an alien, the guy that can pray fire down from heaven and pray rain down from heaven in the same day out of a cloudless sky. You think, well, he's not just, he says, no, he's just like you and me, isn't he? He's a man with a nature like ours. But God helped him. God blessed him. God enabled the man. And so we say, oh, may the grace of the Lord be with me. Whatever he's given me to do, whatever my ministry is in the body of Christ, Lord, let the grace of the Lord be with me. I was thinking recently about the Lord's charge to Abraham. Do you remember? Walk before me. Okay, anybody can walk. But that's not the end of it. What does he say? Walk before me and be blameless. Say no more, Lord. It's hard enough to do the first without doing the second. All the rest of my day. Yes, and tell your command your children and they their children. This is my covenant with you. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Think, oh my. We need God's grace, don't we? He and he alone can enable us for these things. Don't turn over to the Sermon on the Mount thinking, I need to know what I'm going to do today. I'm going to read these things and I'm going to go. No, you're not going to go do a thing. He'll turn around and say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter into the kingdom. And you look at that and you throw up your hands in frustration as you're supposed to do and fall on your knees and say, Lord, help me and do this in me. May the grace, you see how important this is? The grace of the Lord be with you. Verse 12 of Colossians 3. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. And here's this wonderful list put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and bear with one another, and forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And right about that time again, I'm tempted to close the Bible and say, Lord, I can read no more. And then say, Lord, you must do this in us. I know you tell us to put this on. We put on compassion. We put on kindness. But it's not just the sort of thing that we try it on and say, oh, that doesn't look very good on me. I'm going to let someone else wear that garment. No. The command is the same to all. And for some, it comes with particular difficulty. And others, it comes with particular difficulty. It's difficult for all because he's speaking of spiritual things. And how do we do this? Grace be with you. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. Let's conclude now. I want to read a few thoughts to you from Bishop Mole as he says this last little bits about the letter himself. Here we leave the epistle to the Colossians. In imagination, we watch the scroll carefully dried and rolled and tied and sealed and put into the loving care of Tychicus, and in due time carried by him over sea and land to the valley of the Lycus, to those readers that are now so long departed. And he quotes Isaiah, the grass withers and the flower fades, but not in the fields of the Word of God. Our studies have dealt with a subject matter which lives and abides forever. For it is nothing short of Jesus Christ. In this epistle before us, we have been all along considering him. He has been the answer to every question, whether of truth or of life. We have gazed upon the majesty of his person, on the mysterious glory of his headship, alike over nature and over the church, on his redeeming blood, on his life-giving life, on his enthroned rest above, on his promised return. We have seen in him the inmost secret of God disclosed for us. We have had a glimpse of the pure eternal gold of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, heaped and stored up in him, yes, of all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily in him. We have seen him as the mighty basis of the Christian standing. He has blotted out the handwriting that was against us. He nailed it to his cross. He has embodied us into himself. He is at once the power and the law of the Christian life. He is the peace of the Christian heart. He is the lamp and the hearth of the Christian home. It is he who binds souls together, or rather, as it were, fuses them into one, until people as distant as possible in race and associations like Paul and Onesimus know and love each other as more than brothers. He is all things, and he is in all things. And as then, so now, he is the Lord of time, being the Son eternal. So we in the Colossians are neighbors and contemporaries in him. To our questions, too, he is the answer. The peace of our consciences, the power and purity of our spirits, the light and the life of our homes, the star and the sun of our everlasting hope. The old page lives to us, and it understands us, and it converses with us in the heart of Jesus Christ. Saints, remind yourself from time to time, this came out of prison. Here is a man awaiting trial because he has a hope in the resurrection. And the Jews have hounded him and pursued him all the way up to Rome. And he sits there awaiting trial for his faith. And he's told the Philippians he knows how to abound and how to get along with little. He can do everything through Christ who indwells him, whether he is walking free, whether he is bound in prison. And as he sits there chained to some Roman guard, he says, I'll take to myself this time to write to these Christians I've never met in Colossae. And that's what we have here. This thing from the heart of a man that's free, though in chains. And oh, what a blessing it's been. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I. Let's pray. We've said before, Lord, and thought with almost a smile, that it's a dangerous thing for the devil to hound the people of God and put them in prison. They might just dream a dream. They could write a letter, and it could be resounding to the praise of your Son for 2 millennia still, teaching us that all things are in him, and that he is that who breaks down the dividing wall. He is the one who makes us right with God. He is our righteousness. We thank you for these great lessons. Lord, write them upon our hearts. And we pray that each of us would take heed to the ministry you've given to us, and the one in the pulpit the most, Lord, help. We ask you for the grace of God to be upon us. Make us a praying people. Make us a serving people. Make us a happy people, Lord. Happy in Christ, who is all things in us, or to us, and for us. Lord, bless this week now that lies ahead, and help us in all that we do. If we have high, lofty thoughts on Sunday, we know that Monday morning comes with its routine. And help us in that, Lord, to serve you, to do our work heartily as unto you. And we seek you for favor and mercy in every way that we need it, Lord. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.